As we continue today in Psalms 23, we are focusing in upon the shepherd and the lamb relationship and how precious that relationship is to us, and how precious that relationship is to our Lord. And so we come and we're reminded that on the heart of Jesus is this image and this picture of a shepherd and a lamb. That's in our final verse in John chapter 10 and verses 27 and 28, where it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand." When we come to look at Psalms 23, there's a whole variety of ways that we can examine this psalm. One is we can read it. We can read it as though we're in a rose garden. We're in a place of calm and a place of peace. And then it becomes for us our praise. It becomes for us our worship. Another way of reading this psalm is to read it not as though we're in a rose garden, but as though we're in the most difficult and most challenging moments of our lives, where this psalm, instead of coming forth as praise and worship, actually comes forth as a lament from our heart, more like a cry, more showing the deep turmoil that's going on inside of us. Well, as we come today, we're not going to be in the rose garden. No, we're going to be more lamenting. We're going to be more open about the true condition of what's going on in our hearts. Our focus is going to be on verses 1, 2, and the first half of verse 3 in this shepherd-lamb relationship. Let me read them again. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." In the climax of verse 1 is that phrase, "I shall not want." And it means much more than just being content with our circumstances or the way that things are. I think this phrase, "I shall not want," just becomes an expression of that we are fully satisfied in the Lord and fully satisfied in Him alone. I think it's captured in Isaiah chapter 26 in verses 3 and 4, which says, "He keeps you," or "He keeps him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." See that word, perfect peace? I want us to equate "I shall not want" with this concept of perfect shalom, perfect peace in every aspect of what's going on internally and every aspect of what's going on in our lives externally. As I take verse 1, I like to do formulas, and so I've made it into a formula. I made it into a formula that says our profession of faith plus our work of faith yields to a fruit of faith, and that one of the significant fruits of faith that our profession of faith plus our work of faith yields is that it yields perfect peace. So as we come to celebrate verse 1, and we come to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," our profession of faith, and then as we work out our faith in the work of faith, where we get to the point in our hearts that we say, "I shall not want," the fruit of faith, then, as Isaiah 26:3 makes clear, is this perfect peace. Now, wow, as we look at how to get there, we're reminded that last week we looked at some foundational rocks that we said are key as we continue to navigate through Psalms 23. And the first rock is that principle of Gethsemane. That is, it is the working out in agony of these great truths in our lives. We use the Gethsemane principle to talk about the struggle that Jesus had in prayer. And that Jesus, as we said, is broken in the garden so that he will not break under the burden of the cross. And our desire is, as we work through Psalms 23 in the lament side rather than the rose garden side, that we will become broken in prayer so that we will not break down on the roadside. We also are aware, as we're trying to work this through, that there's this principle of progression. When we come to Christ in the early, the initial stages or at initial new works in our life, God is working in our life and we are responding to how God has prepared us. And then there comes then this response unto God. It appears on one part to be that we're just responding to God out of what is already in us, that he is already placed within us. But then as we continue, there comes a point in our relationship, our working through this walk with the Lord, that we come to a barrier and we can't get past it. And we come to realize that we can't go any further. And we've got this great dilemma of what to do. Do I just try harder? Do I quit? No, from our Psalms, we're going to see that when we're in that point is that we are to follow our shepherd. And then we come to the principle of decisiveness. As we work through what God is doing in our life, I mean, there is a point in which we see in Philippians, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work within us. And then we're aware in that final principle is the principle of 24/7, 365 days out of the year in which this is lived out in our lives. So those principles. And as we look at this 360, 24/7, 365, we talked about six phases of the day. That is, there we begin with our encounter with the Lord. Psalms 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. We then move to enhance our challenges, and then we come to where we are today, and that is, how do we enter God's rest to be renewed and to be restored because of how challenging life becomes? So we said, I shall not want. And you might think, and this psalm is so valuable to us, because we might have this expectation about the Christian life that once I come to this faith in Christ, and once I come to this point in which I'm proclaiming the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, then I ought to be able to live with a great degree of ease, and things ought to go just so easily for me. But the reality is, the Christian life is one of continued challenge. It is one in which we are being stretched. It is one in which we come to realize we are beyond our capacity to live at this level that God is calling us to live. And so we come to the point in which we begin to understand that I shall not want is because he keeps me in perfect peace and I trust in the Lord. But we continue to want. Now we say in the last half, I shall not want. But if you look and you say, but we continue to want, that is, we lose perfect peace. I shall not want is perfect peace. And so we then begin to find out, why have I lost perfect peace? Slide number 10. Why have I lost perfect peace? We continue to want, we lose perfect peace, and we do it because of three things. Three things that are present within us. We continue to want because, let's look at those three. And in slide number 10, we look at those because of anxiety, hopelessness, and depression. Anxiety, hopelessness, and depression. And I use to describe these terms not just general anxiety, not just general hopelessness, not just general depression, but I described before them the words despairing anxiety, despairing hopelessness, despairing depression. And I call these three as we take out, as we see them in Psalms 23 and verses 2 and 3, I call them, these are the perfect peace killers. And then we come to this reality is, but I can't defeat them. Anxiety, hopelessness, depression. I'm not asking so much if you have these in your life, but what I'm asking is just how deep they are. For some of you, that these, the anxiety and hopelessness and depression are literally paralyzing to you. I think all of us have been to those point in which these three peace killers have just paralyzed our soul. And we sense what to do and how to respond when we are paralyzed by despairing anxiety and despairing hopelessness and despairing depression. And what we're going to see is that if you're like me and like others, you've tried many ways to get yourself out of anxiety and out of hopelessness and out of depression. Perhaps you've tried the path of, I'm going to try harder. Or it became so overwhelming that you then said, I just quit. It's just too much for me. But where we want to be, we want to be what Jesus says in our final verse in John 10 and verse 27 and 28. We want to follow Jesus. Follow me. My sheep hear my voice. I know them by name and they follow me. So that's where we're going to be. And then what I want us to see is what God does. Let's look at these three actions of God in Psalms 23 and verse 2 and 3. These three actions in which it's in a pronoun, he. I mean, that's where our hope is. Our hope is in he. And so where our profession of faith plus our work of faith yields to the fruit of faith, which is perfect peace, when the shepherd leads and when we follow. When the shepherd leads and we follow, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives me what is called here rest, this Sabbath rest. He leads me beside the still waters. He renews my very life and vitality. He restores my soul and brings to me restoration. Well, let's look at these each individually now, and let's begin as we look together at overcoming despairing anxiety as he makes me lie down in green pastures, overcoming despairing anxiety as he makes me lie down in green pastures. We're going to see how to face despairing anxiety. You know, the scripture is full of exhortations to believers of how we are to work out our salvation. And there are many instructions in the scriptures about how we are to respond to anxiety. One is in Philippians 4 and verse 6 and 7. And it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, I want to remind you here that we're not talking about where we find it easy to not be anxious. When we talk about despairing anxiety, that's when we have come to a place that we can't get past anxiety. A place that I believe everyone here is familiar with. I mean, there have been some moments in your life and you've been anxious and you've been able to work through them. We're not talking about that. We're talking today about the lament. We're talking about when I can't get past feeling and being so anxious. Throughout our house, you will find different scripture plaques. One plaque that we have says, "I will not worry." And then underneath that is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Well, sometimes that works. Other times it doesn't. And I want us to look through Psalms 23 at what happens when it doesn't work. Or we can look in Matthew chapter 6. In verses 25 through 34. And here in this passage, Jesus is speaking to us. And he says in Matthew 6 and verse 25, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. Because just as your heavenly Father takes care of the birds of the air to feed them, he'll also take care of you." And then he says, "Which of you, by being anxious," that word again, "can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing?" I mean, notice God, he clothes the fields with beautiful, beautiful flowers. And he'll also clothe you. And so he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" And then he concludes by saying, "Your Father knows that you need all of these. Therefore, do not be anxious." Well, if only it were to be that simple. Let's look at when it's so challenging that we have found that we have come to that wall and we can't get past it. When the challenges of overcoming despairing anxiety is so great, and our tendency might be to try harder, or it might become so heavy and so burdensome upon us that the tendency might be to quit. But I want us to see that the call that the shepherd gives is to lead us to see that ultimately it is decisive with him. will overcome anxiety because he leads us to green pastures. If he leads, what should we do? Simple, right? He leads, I what? Follow. It's not that complex on the surface, but oh, it is so difficult in our surrender. And instead of trying harder, let me just suggest that we try harder by following the shepherd. And let us continue to join, and let us continue to follow God in everything and initiate nothing, because I'm a lamb and I'm following. Now, you cannot follow and do nothing, and that's not at all what's said here. And we overcome anxiety because he makes me lie down in green pastures. By myself, and I think many are blessed by this little book that W. Philip Keller has written about a shepherd looks at Psalms 23. I've been blessed, and so some of the things that I'm going to share with you have come out of his explanation of this portion of our psalm, and we want to look at that together. First is, I want us to understand about the nature of sheep. The nature of sheep, I think we'll find, is very, very much akin to our own nature. One of the strange things about sheep, you know, he makes them lie down in green pasture. One of the strange things about sheep is by their very makeup, it is almost impossible for sheep to lie down in green pastures. It's almost impossible because of the anxiety that goes on inside of them. They are very frightful, and things can just quickly change their calm and their peace. The littlest thing, I mean, a jackrabbit darting through the herd can literally stampede the entire herd. They are very, very quickly agitated and lose their peace. And so they will not lie down until they are free from fear. They also will not lie down because lambs and sheep are very much tied in to the relationship with the herd or with the flock. And if there's friction in the herd, then they'll not lie down in green pastures. And then they, if they're tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. And it's only when they're free of these pests that they'll lie down. Sheep will not lie down as long as they're hungry, and as long as they're not full, they will not lie down. It's significant for us to understand and to see that there's a definite sense in which sheep, in order to lie down, they must be free from fear, from tension, from aggravations, and from hunger. And then they will lie down. Now, here's the point, though. The point is that each of these, fear and tension and aggravation and hunger, those issues are only resolved by the shepherd. The lambs, the sheep, do not resolve those issues. I mean, we're talking about God's work in our lives being decisive. And we're trying to overcome anxiety in our life. And we don't overcome anxiety in our life because we work through our anxiety issues. Oh, we can make it better, perhaps. But when it becomes despairing anxiety, it only is worked through when the shepherd takes care of those issues that keep us from lying down in green pasture. We see also in this the very care of the shepherd. He makes us lie down in green pastures. As we understand much about where sheep flourish the most, is that they flourish or seem to flourish the most in areas of the world that are dry or semi-arid. That's the type of terrain that sheep seem to thrive in. In that area, that there are fewer hazards to a lamb's health. Parasites are not as prevalent in those dry and arid places. But when you think about that, you got a dry and arid place. How much green grass do you find? Oh, you find a lot of brown grass. You find a lot of sparse grass. So like when you look at David, who's shepherding his father's flock outside of Bethlehem, it's an arid place, brown most of the time. Where do you find those spots of green pastures? You find those spots of green pastures where the shepherd has developed those green pastures. Oh, it's hard work. I mean, the shepherd's got to plow. The shepherd's got to get the roots out. The shepherd has to get the stones out. The shepherd has to prepare the soil. The shepherd has to bring in irrigation. So much is involved on the work of the shepherd to have a green pasture. It's not just that the shepherd knows that over there somewhere there's a green pasture and I'm going to take you over there to the green pasture. No. The shepherd prepares the green pasture because it's in the green pasture that the sheep are going to flourish the most. It's where they're going to be nourished the best. It's where they're going to grow and have greater strength, but the shepherd has to prepare the green pasture. So when he leads his lambs to the green pasture, he's leading them to something that he has worked so hard and so diligently to prepare so that their needs might be met. Man, it just represents such tremendous toil from the shepherd. So as we're overcoming despairing anxiety and we're overcoming fear and tension and aggravation, and we're overcoming wants and needs being met, we've got to begin by understanding only the shepherd can meet those needs in my life. And then where there is the abundance of my needs being met, the shepherd has prepared the green pastures. But when we begin to understand that as it relates to our life in Christ, as we begin to understand the grace, faith, connected life, as we begin to understand the gospel and the deep need for overcoming despairing anxiety, I'm reminded of verses like in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Hear it as how God has prepared green pasture to meet every need in our lives, to overcome anxiety. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So, overcoming despair and anxiety, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Let's turn to the next, which is hopelessness. And let us see how overcoming hopelessness is because he leads me beside still waters. Remember again our formula, our profession of faith plus our work of faith yields to the fruit of faith, which is perfect peace. And it's experienced in our life when we allow the shepherd to lead and when we follow. And in that setting, he leads me beside the still waters. Despairing hopelessness when we are literally despairing of life itself. I've had people share with me, in fact, I've been in situations like that, I think as we all have, in which the what I call the P cubed and the C cubed, when life is so filled and devastated by principalities, powers, and personalities, and circumstances, and conditions, and crisis, that my spiritual condition is I am so frustrated, I am so defeated, I am so trodden down by these things in my life that literally I despair of life itself. Paul shares that in his life, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 9. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we have experienced in Asia." Listen to how he describes it. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." That is hopelessness. That is despairing hopelessness. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. How do we overcome despairing life? Well, he leads me beside the still waters. Let's look at this. This image and this picture of water and how important that it is. We want to look at the principle of spiritual hydration. Water is so critical in our life. Think in part for us to realize that the gift of God to us is eternal life. And would you agree with me that eternal life is different than the world's life? The world's life with its pleasures and with its enjoyment and with its gifts. I think sadly though, is that we want an eternal life that makes our worldly life come to life rather than wanting the living waters, rather than wanting the eternal life that springs up inside of us. So much of our life is literally seeking after the world life rather than seeking after eternal life. And we end up drinking from muddied water. We end up drinking from broken cisterns, water that does not satisfy in our souls. We look again that just how clear, pure, and clean water is to us. So let's look at this principle of spiritual hydration. To realize that in a lamb, realize that about 70% of its body and its body weight, about 70% is water. And for us, about 50% of our being is water. Now, I think what that means is I don't have a weight problem. I have a hydration problem, and I'm overhydrated. I'm not overweight. I'm just overhydrated. But all kidding aside, hydration is key to the body functioning well. It is critical for all of us. It is critical for a lamb where 70% is water. It's critical for every cell in that lamb's life. It's critical for the way that the body functions and interacts with itself. And you starve it of water and you weaken the lamb. Once again, the emphasis that we see is that the ability for lambs to be hydrated is dependent upon the shepherd leading them to water, leading them to the spiritual things that we need. We come to a point in which it's as though life has been sucked out of us. To say, the water's been sucked out of us. And nothing is functioning correctly inside of us. We need what? We need the water, the spiritual water that only our Lord is able to give. Doesn't that bring to mind to you Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well? We're in John chapter 4, and as Jesus and this woman are sharing together, and the Samaritan woman, and he asks of her water to drink. And then Jesus says to her in John 4 and verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Overcoming despairing, hopelessness. Even when we're at the point of despairing of life itself, and maybe in former times we were able to get ourselves out of that situation, but no more. Because our only hope is to follow the shepherd and receive from him the living water that he gives us. And then, and only then, will the vitality of life begin to flow through us. Because when life is drained from us, there is a comparison as though we are physically dehydrated and the effect that has upon us physically. But the reality is we are spiritually dehydrated and we need this living water that Jesus gives, so that the one, when Jesus says of this promise, and may it be our heart, when Jesus says of this promise to the woman at the well, and we look at the response that she gives, may this response be our response. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, overcoming depression, overcoming despairing, hopelessness rather, he leads me beside the still waters. So overcoming depressing hopelessness leads me beside the still waters, because my profession of faith plus my work of faith yields to a fruit of faith, which is perfect peace, because I'm following the shepherd as he leads. Let's look at our last, which is overcoming despairing depression. It says in verse 23, he restores my soul. Depression, down in the hump, down in the dumps. Depression in our soul is probably, I think we would agree, is probably the most cruel of all three. Depression, if you've experienced that in your life, as I think we all have, depression is crueler, more destructive than anxiety, more destructive than hopelessness. Depression, like nothing else, can bring us to a point of saying, I quit. The very opposite of saying, I follow. Overcoming depression. Psalms 42 and Psalms 43, I think, could be entitled for us the Depression Psalms. It may well be that Psalms 42 and Psalms 43 at time were just one psalm. Several things indicate that that might be so. One is that there is a refrain that appears three times in Psalms 42 and 43. It appears in Psalms 42, verse 5, Psalms 42, verse 11, and then it appears again in the end of Psalms 43 at verse 5. That is, there's a statement expressing struggle, spiritual struggle, and then comes the refrain, why are you cast down, O my soul? And then after that refrain, Psalms 42, verse 6 through 10, again expressing spiritual struggle, then comes the refrain, why are you cast down, O my soul? And then you get to Psalms 43 and the end of verse 5, the conclusion of this 43rd Psalm. And again, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Isn't that the question? Why so are you depressed? And not just depressed in a moment's time, but you are in depression and it is controlling your mood day in and day out. Look at that phrase, cast down. Cast or cast down is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. I mean, what a discouraging sight that is. You can just imagine here, you've got a sheep, it's on its back, it's got its feet just kicking up, it's frantic. Sometimes it'll bleat. Most of the time, as a sheep, it'll just stay quiet. It won't call out for help. That's a pretty good sign of depression. Very reluctant to call out for help, and most of the time, it'll just kind of stay there on its back, and it's unable to turn itself over. I mean, here's what's happened. It's gotten into a comfortable place, maybe down in a little curvature in the ground, and then it's shifted a little bit, and it's lost its center of gravity, and whoop, it's now on its back, and it's just up and losing the ability. It's not able to right itself. Hear that about depression. Not able to right itself. Once again, this section of the psalm as a lament is to show us those moments in our life when, whether it's anxiety, whether it's hopelessness, whether it's depression, where we are not able to fix ourselves, we are not able to find a course or direction that will make things right. Because the whole purpose is to lead us to the shepherd, because he is the one who makes us lie down in green pastures. He is the one who then leads us beside the still waters. He is the one who will restore our soul from the depths of depression. You've got that lamb, that sheep on its back. Gases begin to build up and get trapped, and it starts literally to suffocate the sheep. It's in danger of dying. If it's a hot, sunny day, possibly that sheep could be dead in a couple of hours. If it's a cold, cloudy day, maybe raining, a sheep may be able to survive for several days in that position. But the reality is this, it can't survive long. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? I understand the danger. I can't go on like this. And the shepherd, when he looks out over his flock and he begins to count them, and he begins to see that some are missed, what is his greatest concern? His greatest concern is that one of the sheep might be cast down, might be lying on its back and can't get up, and it's in danger of dying. And so the shepherd will very quickly and very hurriedly then go after that lamb. Oh, it's so important, I think, that we understand God's heart for us. When we are in our most moment of failing in the grace of God. When internally, anxiety, hopelessness, and depression. What's God's attitude towards us? What's God's attitude when we are cast down? When we are despairingly depressed? I want you to consider with me that Jesus may very well be revealing the heart of the Father when we cry out in Psalms 42 and 43, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" When he tells the parable of a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one is lost, I wonder if he has in mind here, and I would think that he does, of a shepherd's ministry, because he's concerned that one of his sheep has been cast down. Matthew 18. What do you think? If a man had 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? What's his greatest concern? That his sheep might be cast down on its back in danger, vulnerable to vultures and dogs and wolves and coyotes, and so defenseless. And he knows he doesn't have long to get to that lamb. And if he finds it, verse 13, and he takes it and he lifts it up and he puts him on his feet again, rubs his legs because they have fallen asleep, and gets the circulation going again. If he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is the will of my Father who is in heaven, that not one of these little ones perish. I think that's why we see in the ministry of Jesus, he goes to the down and out. He goes to the downcast. Oh, to know the mercy and the preciousness of the Lord. All of this, we come and we deal with what goes on inside of our heart. I mean, there is indeed an action side of our lives. And I can look at your life, you can look at my life, and we can see actions, we can see things that we do. But we're talking today about what's hidden within our hearts. Things that no one else may even know about. In fact, the closest people in your life may not know about them. They may not know about the depth of despairing anxiety. They may not know about the depth of despairing hopelessness. They may not know about the depth of despairing depression that you're going through. The whole purpose of this section, this lament section, when it's a lament application in Psalms 23, is not to give us a course of action to get out, but it is to give us a point of focus. That is, focus on your shepherd. When you find yourself at a point that you can't get through the barrier of anxiety, the barrier of hopelessness, the barrier of depression, the solution is not in trying harder. The solution is not in quitting. The solution is follow your shepherd. Trust your shepherd. Look at that passage again in Isaiah 26. We've not read verse 4, but we're going to read it now with our text. It's all a part of this perfect peace when the profession of my faith plus the work of my faith leads to the fruit of faith, which is perfect peace. That happens when the shepherd leads and I follow. And then when I proclaim, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, and I experience perfect peace, Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. The renewal of mind. Because he trusts in you. Therefore, the action in the Psalms today, where the focus is trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord our God is an everlasting rock. When you focus on getting yourself out of anxiety, hopelessness, and depression, the end result is probably guilt. But when you focus on trusting the Lord, then you begin to see the connection that happens. My shepherd leads me to green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and my trust is in him. So remember, as we sum up, we continue to want rather than be able to say, I shall not want. We continue to want. We continue to lose perfect peace. Hear that? We lose perfect peace because of despairing anxiety, despairing hopelessness, despairing depression. And the solution is, I shall not want because my shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures, because my shepherd leads me beside still waters, because my shepherd restores my soul. Therefore, the invitation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. The invitation is to come to the shepherd. And so Jesus, as the good shepherd who knows his sheep, says, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Because I'm the one doing the pulling. I am the one who is decisive. And therefore we follow him. I pray that God will release all of those who are overwhelmed with guilt. Because when you deal with integrity, what's going on inside of your heart, and you have this picture of what the Christian life should be, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, and you see such a gap in that, I pray that instead of condemnation, I pray that you will see that the Lord wants to bring you to a place where you will confess before him your inability, so that in your weakness, he can show you that he is strong, and that you will experience not the Christian life at the level of your ability, and you'll not be stalled in the Christian life because of your inability, but that you will live at a level because you are experiencing the glory and the power of Christ in you, your shepherd. For we ask this all as we come and say, God, even so, give me this green pasture, this still water, this restoration. Let's pray together. Father, we just ask that in these moments you deal so tenderly with every lamb that is cast down. Let us know that when you find us in a cast down position, that you don't come with anger, nor do you come with frustration. You come to tenderly speak to us. You come to tenderly lay your loving hands upon us. Lord, let us know in the time of our lament what it means that you make us lie down in green pastures and you lead us beside the still waters and you restore our souls. For we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.